Turn with me your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. This evening we'll be looking at verses 5 through 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2 as we continue our preaching series through this portion of God's Word. As we prepare to hear God's Word, let us pray together. It is you, O Lord Jesus, who prayed to your Father and said, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth." We pray that, Father, you would indeed answer the intercession of your Son on our behalf, that we might be sanctified, set apart unto your holy service, made more and more like Jesus, even by your word of truth. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We have been working our way through Habakkuk, and we first of all saw that God put on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation and a church, even for us to see. We then have been following the dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord himself in this unusual prophecy as the burdened prophet cried out his complaint unto the Lord. "Lord, why don't you do something? Your church is overrun with unfaithfulness. Your covenanted nation is falling to pieces." And then we have heard the Lord respond to his burdened prophet and his burdened people, announcing his shocking action, declaring a dreadful description of what he is about to do, and establishing a staggering challenge even unto us to believe the unbelievable. And it was then that we heard Habakkuk respond almost in disbelief. How can you use a more wicked people to punish a less wicked people? How can you raise up the Babylonians to destroy us? And it was last Lord's Day that we saw that the Lord gives us proper perspective, even as we are bewildered by his answer of the chastening rod that he uses. And so tonight we'll be reading chapter 2 in its entirety, but focusing in upon verses 5 through 20. Give your attention then to the hearing of the word of God. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the vision has been written. The vision has been chiseled in stone, and it has been chiseled in stone in large letters so that even the ones running may read it as they run for their lives. What is the vision which has been written in stone, chiseled in stone, that you and I might read it as the permanent message of God? Well, it is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is God's answer to his bewildered prophet, God's answer to his bewildered people in time of trouble, in time when it seems as though might makes right and evil trumps good, even when it seems as though God uses wicked instruments to bring about the demise and utter chastening of his unfaithful people. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And this vision, which God indeed has revealed in his answer to his bewildered people, this vision is enough for God's people who walk not by sight, but by faith. That although all may fall to pieces, and though all may be unraveled, and though it may appear that evil even is winning the day, yet the just shall not die. They shall live by faith, by trusting in God who provides righteousness unto them. And so as we look around at the world and as we see the rise of wickedness in our day, and I'm sure that any generation over the past 2,000 years could say the same thing, as we look around and see the rise of evil in our day, we need to be assured that God has a message of assurance for us. And this is it. God divides the entire human race really into two categories. There are the proud, who do not have faith, but rather trust in themselves. And there are the just, the righteous, who indeed shall live by faith, trusting not in themselves, but trusting in the Lord's gracious provision of a righteousness. And so, as God has begun to unfold his answer of the ages, chiseled in stone, driving us ultimately to his provision of Jesus Christ as the righteous one whom we must trust in, we come to see that the Lord continues to unfold assurance for his beleaguered people. His people who are indeed suffering, who are seeing evil all around them, both in the world and in the church of Jesus Christ itself. And it's in verses 5 through 20 that the Lord assures his people who walk by faith. How does he do this? He does this by announcing his woe upon the wicked. that God shall indeed right all wrongs. And this should be of great assurance to those who are trusting in the Lord, who are indeed connected to the Lord by a living faith. And so the Lord tonight would assure you and me, would assure you who are walking by faith by announcing his woe upon the wicked. And so as we look at these verses in an overview fashion tonight, the first thing we need to come to grips with is that Habakkuk is facing a predicament which is not unlike the predicament which God's people have faced throughout the ages, including in our day. That there is oppression and that there are instruments of cruelty which raise their hands against the church of the living God. And that God even uses wicked instruments in order to chastise and judge his people. What is specifically going on in the 7th century BC is that Babylon is arising, and God is raising up a cruel and violent people to be his hammer to bring indeed judgment and chastening to his covenant community, to his church, to his unfaithful people. And the sobering reality is that the remnant, the faithful, are going to be caught up in the oppression and violence and judgment of the hammer when it falls. And this is something which is difficult to bear, something which is difficult to endure in. But God gives assurance to his people who indeed are even bearing such things that the wicked, even the wicked hammer in the Lord's hand, who ends up ascribing all strength, all might, all power to his own heart, and thus is proud, has a day appointed in which God will indeed judge him. And this is what is unfolded here in verses 5 through 20. God's answer to his beleaguered people is that the wicked shall not go unpunished. Even those used by God to chastise and to bring a nation to its knees, that the wicked will not go unpunished. And it is in these verses that we have a fivefold woe, which is pronounced against those who ascribe strength, power, and might to themselves, the proud. A fivefold woe is pronounced against the wicked, those who think that they are getting away with their evil deeds, with their sins against God and the rebellion against the Lord Most High. What are the five woes that we see in this passage? Well, the first woe is found in verses 6 through 8. Verse 5, in some sense, is an introduction to this whole section about the proud. What will happen to the proud who ascribes all power to himself? Well, in verses 6 through 8, we learn that the plunderer will be plundered. And there is a woe which is pronounced in the middle of verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How so? By plundering others, taking unlawfully that which is not theirs, either by outright stealing or by extortion. And here we certainly can see that Babylon is in view, as it is a nation which is going to steamroll over other nations. But this is a principle which God indeed sets forth, not just for Babylon in the 7th century BC, but for all who are proud, who would seek to plunder the weak and to take what is not theirs, that the plunderer will be plundered. He will become spoil himself. There is a certain irony in all of these woes that as the wicked exalts himself in pride and in arrogance, in the same manner in which he exalts himself over others, he will end up being abased, cast down to the ground. And so the plunderer will be plundered. The second woe is found in verses 9 through 11. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. Here we are told that the covetous will be called to account and will have that which he thinks is safely his taken away from him. The covetous, the greedy, the grasping, the one filled with ambition in order to serve self at the expense of others, the covetous will be called to account, though these ones lay the foundation of their house and their empire for themselves. God says in verses 9 through 11 that these ones are actually laying the foundation for their own destruction. That God is the one who will right all wrongs, that the wicked will not go unpunished, and that though his remnant people even are caught up in the temporal calamities of this world, yet they can have assurance. You, as God's people, can have assurance as you walk by faith. The plunderer will be plundered. The covetous will be called to account. The oppressor will be overrun. We see this in verses 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Here we are told that the oppressor will be pressed to the ground, will be overrun. The one who uses his power to rule with an iron fist will indeed be one that comes to nothing, that he will end up wearying himself in vain for absolutely nothing except to feed the fire. And these are strong words against the proud, not just against Babylon, but against all proud oppressors, against all proud covetous ones, against all proud plunderers, against all proud people. Note that it is not specifically said that this is against Babylon, though it is. But Babylon is unnamed so that we would all take heed to the warning that if we strive to extort, that if we strive to covet that which is not ours and to use our power in order to get what we want instead of to give ourselves in service, if we oppress and use indeed our influence in order to take advantage of others, it will turn on our own heads. We shall reap what we have sown. There is, as it were, a law which cannot be escaped from. Lex talionis, that as you have done, so it will be done to you. And God says that this is what is in store for all those who lift up their hearts in pride. There's a fourth woe where we are told that the sensual will be shamed. We read of this woe in verses 15 through 17. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. Here we are told that those who pursue their own sinful lusts at the expense of others, those who take advantage of the trafficking of others, those who indeed contribute to the shameful exploitation of others to satisfy their sexual lusts of sin, they will be the ones who will be stripped naked and be put to shame. That is a very, very appropriate word for our day in which we live as we consider the exploitation of ones in the entire sex industry as it is set before us. But God says that He will right all wrongs. The wicked will not go unpunished. And a woe is pronounced against these ones. These ones will be filled with shame instead of glory. These ones who cause others to drink and to become indeed enslaved unto intoxicating substances, they too will drink, but they will drink of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God, and they will be exposed not as ones who belong to the covenant, but in their nakedness and in their shame, they will be exposed as uncircumcised, as those who have hearts which indeed are yet still in their sins. And so God assures His people who walk by faith that He is the one who will right all wrongs. And the remnant that is suffering, the remnant which sees even the nation crumbling, the remnant which even sees the church infiltrated with error, drawn away by sensuality and worldliness, and indeed under the thumb of oppression. The remnant can be assured to know that the Lord shall right every wrong, that the just shall live by His faith. The proud shall die the death of the damned, but the just shall live by His faith. Even though the remnant is marginalized and seemingly silenced, yet as indeed the remnant lifts up her voice, not only in prayer, but in praise. Not only crying out to the Lord, but crying out to the world that the remnant shall live by His faith. The just shall live by His faith. But there's one last woe, and we see it in verses 18 through 20. And this woe is in the center of verses 18 through 20. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. What profit? What profit is it for you to put your trust in that which indeed cannot speak? Would it not be better for you to close your mouth and appear before the Lord? As verse 20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. But you speak as if that which you trust in can deliver you. But that which you trust in will never deliver you. No, the idolater will be without help. And here we are told in very graphic language that the tables will be turned on the proud and those who exalt themselves against the Lord. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ here are illustrated for us that he who exalts himself shall be abased. And it is here, though, that even in all of this graphic language and the fearful warnings which God sets forth to us in this passage, that God wants to assure His people who walk by faith that you need not fear when the wicked rise to power and when they seem to have the influence of the day, because the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God, in this entire passage, promises that the righteous will be vindicated in the God who vindicates his name and the cause of his Son. The righteous shall be vindicated and they shall live. And this is, in fact, good news for those who walk by faith, that there shall be a public vindication of the righteous, that that day is coming, and there shall be a public shaming of the wicked. That day is coming. It will be a day of days, a day to end all days, even the last days. And at the same time, we understand that there are times in history where the tables are turned as well. There are times in history where the tables are turned to remind us that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Oh, there's a last day, which we ultimately look to as the just live by faith. But we recognize that even in the process of time throughout the decades and throughout the centuries and the millennia, that there are times when God acts to put down the proud. We can think of Babylon in this regard. They rise like a meteor out of nowhere, but by the year 539 BC, they are brought to nothing. Babylon, that was perhaps the strongest military power in a 250-year time frame, if we look at the 7th century, 6th century, 8th, 7th, and 6th century BC, no nation compared to the power and might of Babylon. And yet, as fast as they rose, and as fast as they exalted themselves in pride, so fast did they fall in but a short 70 years. And it is God who sometimes in time turns the tables and shows that He is the God of justice, and He is the God who vindicates His believing people. Sometimes in time, He indeed carries out His judgments on the proud through means, raising up the Persians and the Medes to conquer Babylon. Sometimes He works without means, raising up a great so-called natural disaster to destroy. In this regard, we can think of the year 1588, and we can think of the might of the Spanish Empire and the Spanish Armada seeking to attack Protestant England, Spain as a Roman Catholic country seeking to bring down Protestant England and to install a Roman monarch. And there is the entire Spanish Armada and Spain, the strongest naval army in the world. And they're off the coast of England in 1588. And a storm arises and destroys the entire navy. And Spain never recovers. They never are a world power ever again. The proud, his heart is not upright in him. And there are times when God in His temporal judgments reminds us that he who exalts himself will be abased. But always, always shall it be the case on the last day that the proud indeed shall reap what he sows, even as God will publicly vindicate his believing people, even as he vindicates the cause of his beloved Son. It was Mr. John Calvin who wrote on this passage these words. He said this, "The just shall live by faith. We cannot indeed be fully convinced of this except we hold firmly this principle." What principle? "That God cares for us, and that the whole world is governed by His providence, even Babylon, even Spain and its impregnable armada. That God cares for us and that the whole world is governed by His providence, so that it cannot be, but that He will at length check the wicked and punish their sins and deliver the innocent who call upon Him. unless this be our conviction. And let me just say that again. Unless this be our conviction as God's believing people, there can be no benefit derived from our faith. What is Mr. Calvin trying to drive home? He's trying to drive home that it is the Lord who wants to assure His people who walk by faith, and He assures us by announcing His woe and certain punishment of the proud and the wicked. And this isn't just an Old Testament concept, is it? For our New Testament reading, we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a church beleaguered, under the thumb of persecution, suffering intensely. And what was the word of comfort to the believers in Thessalonica? What was the word of comfort which God gave unto them? Was not the word of comfort that God will right all wrongs? Listen again to what God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We boast of you among the churches of God in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are some of the strongest words in the New Testament with regard to the judgment of the wicked, but they're set in the context of seeking to assure and strengthen the faith of God's believing people. How is it that you will get through trouble and trial and tribulation? The just shall live by his faith. Faith in what? That God shall right all wrongs and vindicate his people who indeed are united to his Son. How can you indeed continue to be faithful when others make fun of you and belittle you and mock you? The just shall live by his faith, believing that God will right all wrongs and vindicate the cause of his Son and all those who are united to him by a living faith. How can you see your brothers and sisters in Afghanistan lose their lives for the sake of the gospel? Hear of your brethren in North Korea who indeed are tortured for the sake of Christ, kidnapped in Nigeria, beheaded on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. How can you hear of that and go on and believe that it's worth going on? The just shall live by his faith, believing that God shall right all wrongs, that he has pronounced a woe upon the wicked and the proud, and that the proud, though he sits in a seat on high, will be brought low. This is our confidence. Oh, to be sure, even while the proud have the seat of power and influence, and the voice to be able to even attempt to drown out the voice of Jesus Christ, we pray for them. We pray for them by name, that the Lord would humble them before it's too late. For we recognize that we too were once proud, lifted up, arrogant, in rebellion against God, thinking ourselves to be something when we were nothing. We pray for those who persecute us. We bless those who oppose us. And we indeed beg God that he would make our persecutors our friends. But if God is not pleased to make them our friends, then we do indeed believe, as we walk by faith, that our enemies will be destroyed. And we gain great assurance of that. And sometimes we here in the United States as Christians do not have the same appreciation for this that our brothers and sisters in North Korea or in Eritrea or in Afghanistan or in Pakistan or even in Israel. We do not have the same perspective as they do. And God calls you and me to be a people who indeed remember those who are in prison for the sake of Christ as if being chained with them. And how is it that we go on when we're chained and in prison? The just shall live by his faith. Though I die, yet shall I live. And is that not the message throughout in the book of Revelation? We see the seals being opened up by King Jesus. He's in control. We see the opposition to the gospel going forth, and we see ones losing their lives for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we see them lose their lives, and yet every time in the book of Revelation, the next scene that we see is that though they died, yet they live. For the just shall live by his faith. And so God tonight would assure you and me, assure us as we walk by faith. Yes, he would assure us even by announcing his woe upon the wicked. And here we should take great comfort. I close tonight with a fairly lengthy quote from one by the name of Dr. Simon Kistemaker. Some of you may or may not be familiar with him. Now, he wrote a good portion of a New Testament commentary series. He picked up after William Hendrickson was writing a New Testament commentary series, and William Hendrickson had died, and Simon Kistemaker was used by the Lord to complete that New Testament commentary series. He was a professor at Calvin Theological Seminary for a number of years. He had emigrated from the Netherlands over to the United States, and then he finished up his career as a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. He was a Dutchman, and in that sense, he was a rather serious fellow. He was not a sensationalist at all, but one of the privileges which he had in terms of his ministry was to go to Indonesia on an annual basis and to not only preach the gospel, but to equip church leaders there in Indonesia as God was indeed growing his church there. And you may or may not remember the date, December 26th, 2004. We're good at perhaps the date of 9/11/2001, but on September 26, 2004, there was an earthquake in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and it was estimated that the force of that earthquake in the middle of the Pacific Ocean was the equivalent of 23,000 atomic bombs the size of the bombs dropped on Hiroshima. And that caused a massive tsunami on the day after Christmas on December 26, 2004. You may remember as well the devastation which that caused in Asia and Indonesia and things along that line. 227,000 people were killed by that tsunami on December 26th. 2004. But most of those who died were actually in Indonesia. 130,736 confirmed deaths, with another 37,063 missing. So almost 170,000 people lost their lives in Indonesia. Mr. Kistemaker had opportunity to go to Indonesia just a couple weeks after the tsunami in January of 2005. And he learned of interesting facts which the media did not report on in terms of what had transpired in Indonesia. And he says, and I quote from him here, "I spent January 2005 in Indonesia on a lecture tour. While there, I learned details about the tsunami survivors in the northern part of the Indonesian island of Sumatra. The devastated area known as Banda Aceh has been publicized as the, quote, portal of Mecca, unquote, because of radical Muslims adhering to the strictest interpretation of Islamic Sharia law there. They would regularly, prior to December of 2004, they would regularly enter churches during Lord's Day worship services and execute pastors. The Indonesian news media reported that these radicals, on December 25th, 2004, had forbidden Christians in that region to celebrate Christmas, and they had chain-locked their church doors and had forced Christians out of the city and countryside so that all the Christians literally had to flee to the mountains in order to escape for their lives from their persecuting neighbors. The radicals' long-term objective was to purge the area of all Christians. In the morning of December the 26th, an earthquake heaved the bottom of the Indian Ocean near the coastline of Sumatra. Consequently, the water rose some 30 feet, destroying everything in its path. An estimated 130,000 people in Indonesia, plus 37,000 missing, lost their lives. The destruction was unbelievable, with human bodies found everywhere. But interestingly enough, no dead animals could be found. They had all safely fled to higher places. And the comments that were repeatedly made by the media were that the animals were smarter than the humans. But the Christians, who had been forced to evacuate because of the persecution on the day before, were all safe. Not a single Christian died, though they lost their homes and their church buildings. In an island nearby Banda Aceh, on a coastal island inhabited mostly by Christians, again, no lives were lost. The population there had been told by Japanese familiar with tsunamis that when the sea recedes, one must flee to the hills because a tsunami is coming. They had taken that advice and consequently were safe. It was also reported that a number of Muslims asked the Christians to pray for them, saying that the Muslims had sinned against the Christians. Now, there are times when God's providential judgments do not make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the proud and those who have faith. But there are times when God's providential judgments do make a distinction, and it happens enough that we are reminded that God is a God of justice and righteousness, and He will vindicate His name and the cause of His Son, and He is indeed the one who fulfills His promise when He says, "The just shall live by his faith." Sometimes we might physically die, even by the hands of our persecutors. But the promise is still true. And this account from Dr. Kistemaker, who is not a sensationalist at all, is striking. Striking that the very arms which were raised against God's people proved in God's providential power to protect and to thus proclaim, "The just shall live by his faith." And we gain great assurance as indeed this message. This vision is chiseled in stone before our eyes. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so we come to a close tonight. And there are two particular statements in this passage which we have not covered, which we're going to, Lord willing, come back to next week. And that is verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. Because God doesn't just assure his people who walk by faith by announcing his woe upon the wicked. He assures us by emphasizing his unstoppable program and as he possesses his exalted position. And so, may God indeed assure us tonight that even in bewildering times when it seems as though the wicked have the upper hand, that God is on his throne and that his promise stands firm. The just shall live by his faith. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, may we take comfort in knowing that you are a God of righteousness. And may that comfort us even in knowing that your forgiveness of us is based upon your righteous grace. For it is not as if you ever wink at sin. For we are sobered to remember that every sin ever committed shall be punished. Shall be punished the equivalent of forever. Either in your Son, as it is paid for by him, or in ourselves, if we are not trusting in him, if we are proud and not humbled before the cross. And so we thank you that your grace is a righteous grace, your forgiveness is a righteous forgiveness, and that you are the God who provides exactly what we need. May we be humbled to trust you, even in troublesome times. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.